Well, it's certainly a privilege to be with you folks this morning. I have over on my left here neighbors who are coming and going. We're going to miss the ones going out. We're glad to have the ones coming in. So, but I looking across the congregation, I see several people that we know. Maybe the memory of your names, maybe, you know, I'm good at forgetting. That's one thing God has blessed me with. As they say, it's a blessing and a curse, you know, so that's sort of the way it goes. But it's certainly a privilege to be with you here this morning. And we're looking to the Lord for his help and his strength, because we know that without him, we can do absolutely nothing. And so we depend on the Lord. We just need him, don't we? Amen. I appreciate the worship service. Really enjoyed it. Good musicians, and we just thank God for that. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Once again, Father, we look to you for your guidance, for your touch, for your anointing. Because we know that of ourselves, there's not a thing we can do to convince anybody or teach anyone the wonderful truths of your word. But if your Holy Spirit will come and work through us, that's all we ask. Please do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Sunday, October the 27th, 2013. Joseph DeCaro, Worthy News a correspondent, reported that an Iranian court in Rasht sentenced four members from the Church of Iran to 80 lashes each. Their crime was to partake of the wine sanctified during communion that represented the blood shed by Jesus during his scourging and crucifixion. The Iranian verdict, however, charged these four, and I won't try to pronounce their names, with drinking alcohol. The four received the verdict on a Sunday and were given 10 days to appeal the sentence. The sentence handed down to these members of the Church of Iran effectively outlawed the Christian sacrament of sharing in the Lord's Supper and establishes an unacceptable infringement on the right to practice faith freely and peaceably, said Mervyn Thomas. According to an October UN report, violations of the rights of Christians, especially converts from Islam, to evangelical Protestant groups continues unabated. Authorities continue to compel licensed Protestant churches to restrict Persian-speaking and Muslim-born Iranians from participating in services. So the raids and forced closures of house churches are ongoing. More than 300 Christians have been arrested since 2010, and there are probably more than that now. Dozens of church leaders and active community members have reportedly been convicted of national security crimes in connection with church activities such as organizing prayer groups. Can you imagine? Converting Muslims to Christianity and attending Christian seminars abroad. Folks, when I look at our country, I get worried. Sort of. Because I know he's in charge. But I am concerned. But they're having it worse than we are. So we need to continue to thank God for the freedoms that we enjoy to the present. So as we begin this communion service, and I'm going to be talking about communion through this message, let's remember our brothers and sisters around the world who suffer for their faith. In particular, remember these four men and the 80 lashes they were sentenced to for celebrating communion. When you take of the elements this morning, think of those men, and no doubt others as well, who, because of taking part in communion, they received 80 lashes. That kind of makes me think they must have stronger faith than me. I don't know. God doesn't give grace until we get in a situation like that, does he? My dad used to say, God doesn't give us dying grace until we're about to die. Well, I think that's true of any of those things. Now, if you want to read with me or follow with me in the scripture, Matthew 26, we're reading two verses, although we'll be reading more as we go on. Matthew 26, 26 to 27. All the three gospel accounts of the Lord's Supper, we are told that Jesus gave thanks. Matthew 26, 26 to 27. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." And then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you." And you can find similar record in Mark's Gospel 14 and Luke's Gospel 22. Even with a casual reading of the accounts of the Lord's Supper, you quickly discover that this sacrament is rich in meaning. It symbolizes so many things. Let me give you four or five of them. First of all, it is a remembrance of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the sin of the world. And we need to make that personal. Our sin. He died on the cross for your sin and my sin. Christ died to give us forgiveness of our sins. And not only that, so that he died so that we could have forgiveness of sins, so that we could also have eternal life. Remember, we can only receive eternal life after we repent and are forgiven of our sins. And secondly, it is also an act of fellowship with the risen Christ, who, by the way, is present with us today as we worship him and as we are about to celebrate his supper, the one that he established for his church. He is here. Hallelujah. He is here. Praise his name. Amen. And thirdly, it is acknowledging that we are crucified with Christ. We have died to ourselves, and now we live for him. Amen. That means that we are to be willing to share in his sufferings around the world. Thousands and thousands of Christians are suffering for their faith. We're not suffering a whole lot here yet, but sometimes I wonder, the way the government's going, everything else, I wonder when the day is coming. But when we do suffer, we suffer with him. But that also means that we will share in his glory. Praise God. And fourthly, it symbolizes the love and unity that must exist within the body of Christ. We are one bread. We are one body, and we are one sheepfold. We are one family. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank God for that. We may have different tags over our doors, but when I heard a guy say once, when we are taken up into the air, all those tags are going to fall off and we'll just be Christians. And we'll be one. Because at heart, we are believers. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And fifthly, it also points to the second coming of Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper is only a foretaste of the great wedding supper of the Lamb, when all of God's people are completely united with Christ and with each other forever and ever and ever and ever. No moving, Mel, Beth. I said, next time I move, it's going to be in the John Parrott Center, I hope. But, you know, man, won't have to move much stuff there, will I? But, you know, there is a feeling sometimes, as someone expressed it, there above with saints we love, that will be glory. But here below, with saints we know, that's another story. Well, that's why we need to be reminded that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And we have to work on those relationships to bring ourselves into that unity of the Spirit that God wants us to have. John 17, he prayed that we would be one. And sometimes that means, you know, sacrificing our desires, our plans, and whatever, and so that we can be one in Christ. So as we come to understand and appreciate more fully the rich meaning of the Lord's Supper, we can't help but give thanks for this wonderful provision that he has given for us. The giving of thanks for all he has given us should be one of the main motives for partaking of the Lord's Supper. It should remind us of the blessing that he has given, where our hearts should just open up in praise and say, "Thank you, Jesus, for what you have done for us." Now, there may be times when the Lord's Supper serves as a rededication to the Lord. You know, as we come forward later, maybe you're coming and saying, "Lord, I come here this morning just to remind you and myself that I'm yours. I want to rededicate myself to you. I want to make that dedication so firm that I'll never stray from it." It can be that, or it can be a time for repentance. I don't know what's happened in the last month or so. Maybe there have been things that have happened in your life, and the only thing you can do is say, "I need to repent." Repent means turn away from, you know. Ask God to forgive us. Turn away from that. Or communion can be a time when we are strengthened and encouraged, especially if we're down. Remembering that the Lord loves us so much. Now, you as a church body have faced some terrible news in the past few weeks or whatever it is. And no doubt some of you are feeling very much, I don't know, I hope not discouraged, but you're feeling shocked by what you've heard from our brother Steve. Maybe this is a time this morning when we can say, "Lord, I know that you have everything under control. You are in control. After all, you are God. You have Pastor Steve's life in control. You know what's going on, Lord. But we need to be strengthened." Right? We just need that. So it may be a time when we're strengthened and encouraged because we know that he loves us. Even sometimes though we don't understand what is actually happening behind the scenes. We don't know all the stuff that he is doing behind the scenes. That's God's part. It's not our part. But he is in control. Or there may be times when the Lord's Supper serves as a way to restore unity within a congregation. If there has been division or bickering or whatever it is, turmoil taking place, a communion can be a time when we say to one another, "You know, I'm sorry the way I talked to you. I'm sorry, you know, for whatever it may be, because I want to be one with God's family." That's what he prayed for. That's what Jesus prayed for. Read John 17. He prayed that that would be it. That's his will, that we be one in Christ. But overall, a Spirit-led Christian life is a wonderful life, isn't it? In which we walk with Christ, we have peace, even though on the surface of our life everything may be going haywire. Deep down, there is a peace that God has given us that cannot be taken away unless we yield it up. It is a Christian life is one of inner joy. It is a rich assurance through all the ups and downs of life that he loves us, that he cares about us, and that he is in control. The Christian life is a life filled with meaning, purpose, and hope. I think of some of my family members who don't know Christ, and I sometimes say to Shirley, "You know, what have they got to live for? You know, living for retirement day. You know, Shirley and I have reached that. We're officially old now. We're taking in the old age pension, you know, which is it's great. You know? I said to somebody, I thought I might have started this a long time ago if I'd known. But I think there's some rules about that. I don't know. But the Christian life is such a good life. How can we not give continual thanks for all that he's done for us? Yeah, there are going to be tough places in life. You know, I've been to the doctor more in the last few years than I've been in all the life before. We're great friends now. We go in and say, how are you doing? They're calling. Oops. I know where it is. How are you doing, Colin? You know, and all this stuff. We're just old buddies, and he's not much younger than I am. He's told me once, he said, you know, Alvin, we have genes that don't make for long life. So I thought, oh, thanks for that. But overall, we know where we're going. We have a heavenly home in view. And I tell you what, when we moved into Violet there was a lot of stuff that we wanted fix up and change, and we're still at it. I have a feeling that that's not going to be necessary when we get to heaven. I think it's all going to be taken care of. Remember, Jesus is a carpenter, and he has it all taken care of. He's been working on it for a long time now. So I'm kind of excited to see what he has in store for us, aren't you? As we partake of the Lord's Supper, we give thanks for the abundant grace that he has given us over and over. Paul gives us a nice summary of why we give thanks as Christians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 to 9. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. Yeah, that's neat. Paul could see in their lives that God's grace was at work. He wasn't guessing at it. He wasn't hoping that it had taken place. He knew it. He said, I can see it in your life. Verse 5 says, for in him you have been enriched in every way. And then notice what he says, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge. I thought he was going to talk about, you know, houses and cars and money and that sort. But no, he doesn't say that. He says, in all your speaking and all your knowledge. Why? They're giving testimony of what God has been doing in their lives. Verse 6 is because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. I came and preached the gospel, told you that Jesus would change you completely, and now I see the result in your life, and because of the way you've been changed and transformed by the power of God, that has confirmed my message of the gospel. Verse 7, therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. And he will keep you strong to the end. If you will keep your trust in him, he will keep you strong to the end. He will keep you strong through what you're going through as a church. And furthermore, so that you will be blameless on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, God who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, is our Lord. Jesus Christ our Lord is faithful. He is faithful. Thanks be to God. I can count on the Lord. You know, I've made promises over my lifetime, and I haven't been able to keep them. Circumstances or maybe I thought I could do something that I could not do. So I've had to say, I can't do that. But when Jesus makes a promise, it's better than any of the banks around. We bank on the bank in heaven. Now here's a few more things to keep in mind. Communion is a holy and reverent act of worship directed to God himself. So when we come to give our thanks to him, we shouldn't mumble our thanks in a mechanical way, but give thanks right from the depths of our heart. It must be a gratitude that springs up from deep within of our innermost inner being. Hebrews 12 and 28 says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and there are a lot of kingdoms that have been shaken around our world in just the last few months. But here's a kingdom that cannot be shaken, the kingdom of God. He says, let us be thankful. And so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. And secondly, communion is a group action. We give thanks together as well as individually. We all fully share in the things for which we give thanks. And we share it with Christians outside these walls. And we share it with those who are in Christ, past, present, and future. We share these things. 1 Corinthians 10, 16, and 17 says, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf. We who are many are one body, and for we all partake of the one loaf. We are one. Praise the Lord. In other words, you and I are connected by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are brothers. We are sisters in and through him. And thirdly, in communion, what we are thankful for and who we are thankful to go completely together. The person is a gift. And all good things come from God the Father. James 1 and 17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. And of course, the greatest gift that we can ever receive is the gift of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Over Romans chapter 5, 15 to 17. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. Thank God for the gift of his son, Jesus. It brought us justification, just as if we'd never sinned. That's our standing in Christ. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Romans 6 and 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the gift is now evident in our lives because of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Acts 2 and 38, after Peter had preached to the great sermon, and the crowd responded, they said, what should we do? So Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So as we prepare to come to the Lord's table, let's take some time to give thanks for all the benefits that Christ has made available to us. A little boy, at the insistence of his teacher, invited his mother to attend his elementary school's first parent-teacher conference. To the little boy's horror, his mother said she would go. This would be the first time that his classmates and teacher had met his mother, and he was embarrassed by her appearance. Although she was a beautiful woman, there was a severe scar that covered nearly the entire right side of her face. The boy had never wanted to talk to his mom about it or why and how she had gotten that scar. He was just embarrassed by it. He didn't want anybody to see her. At the conference, the people were impressed by the kindness and the natural beauty of his mother in spite of the scar. But the little boy was embarrassed, and so he hid himself from everyone. He did, however, eavesdrop on this conversation between his mother and his teacher. The teacher asked his mother, "How'd you get that scar on your face?" "There, she's going to find out." And the mother replied, "When my son was a baby, he was in a room that caught on fire, and everyone was too afraid to go in because the fire was out of control. So I went in. And as I was running toward his crib, I saw a beam coming down from the ceiling, and I placed myself over him, trying to shield him. I was knocked unconscious, but fortunately, a fireman came in and saved the both of us." She touched the burned side of her face. "This scar will be permanent, but to this day, I have never regretted doing what I did." At this point, the little boy came out running from his hiding place toward his mother's, tears streaming down his face. He hugged her, and he felt an overwhelming sense of gratitude for the sacrifice that his mother had made for him. She held her hand tightly for the rest of the day. In a similar manner, Jesus Christ bears a scar that we kind of help put there, right? Many scars, in fact. There are those who find that embarrassing. They say to us, "What do you mean? You worship a man who is crucified? Isn't that what they did to criminals back there?" However, realizing that his scars are the result of his efforts to save us, those scars suddenly become a special thing to we who are believers. And we're grateful. Those scars led Thomas to say in John 20 and 28, "My Lord and my God." He saw them and he believed. His scars lead me to say the same thing, for he is my Lord and he is my God. I'm so thankful that something so ugly and horrible as a cross has taken on such beauty because of the cross, that I was saved by the great love that Jesus Christ had for me. Isaiah 53 and 5 says, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." Praise the Lord.